Well, this is the Harper Christian Adult Bible Class. My name is Ed Hewlett, and I must add the word senior on there. Now, if we were on TV, I wouldn't have to add that word on, because you could really tell the difference. I am the pretty one with all the hair. Well, this feels quite different. I am almost 79 years of age, and in all my years, I've never seen anything like it in this world, like the situation we find ourselves in at this time. I have never experienced a pandemic before, but we'll make the best of it, and I hope you will enjoy the class today as we have opened the Word of God to the book of Philippians, and we begin our study there. We have begun a study in the little book of Philippians, and it will be verse by verse an in-depth study and look at the book Paul wrote. It's a book filled with joy, and a joyous book, although he himself is in a prison situation. He still is a joyous Christian, and every child of God should be filled with the joy of the Lord because we are saved. The little book of 1 Peter 1:9 says, "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, we read, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We ought to have a joyful attitude at all times because of the fact that we are saved and we have the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost who lives within us. Before we begin today's lesson, I would like to call your attention to the little book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. I saw something this week that I hadn't seen ever before, and it's so applicable at this present time, at the time we find ourselves in across the nation and around the world. The book of 2 Chronicles chapter 14, as you know, says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." Notice that last phrase, "and heal their land." That phrase is so applicable right now. And not only will God forgive us of our sins, but he also promised to heal our land. And our land and our world needs healing at this time. Not only because of the coronavirus that is talked about on every news channel, on every minute of every day, I'm talking about the panic that has ensued across America and around the world. I'm not making light of the pandemic. I am saying we shouldn't be panicked as a child of God. It is not a surprise to the Lord, and it shouldn't surprise us, although I've never seen anything like it. I would also like to tell you what sickness is. According to J.C. Ryle, who made this statement during his lifetime, sickness is meant to teach us that there is a world beyond the grave and that this world we now live in is only a training place for another dwelling where there will be no decay, no sorrow, no tears, no misery, and most of all, no sin. I think that's a very applicable statement by J.C. Ryle, and he has so much wisdom to give us on this one statement. Now, let's begin our lesson. Let's get on with our study in the book of Philippians. In our study last week, we learned that the city of Philippi was named after Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, and is located some 700 miles from Rome. It enjoyed full Roman privileges and became known as Little Rome, and was the chief city in the area. Philippi was Roman in its loyalties, Roman in its laws, and Roman in its outlook. It was indeed really a little Rome. The church of Philippi was started as a result of the Macedonian call given to Paul while he was at Troas. The church of Philippi was the first church started by Paul on the European continent, and the first convert was a woman by the name of Lydia. And I believe the church at Philippi was one of Paul's favorite churches. The letter or epistle was written approximately 10 years after Paul's first visit to the city. Paul wrote this letter while imprisoned at Rome. The book of Philippians breaks down beautifully into four segments, all built around the underlying subject of joy. The Apostle Paul exhibits both in his life and in his writings. We will deal with these four subjects: life purpose, that's in chapter 1, life's pattern in chapter 2, and life's prize in chapter 3, life's power in chapter 4. And there are key verses in each chapter that we will deal with in this series. These key verses are some of the greatest verses in all the Bible for the child of God. We will deal with the first one in this lesson, life purpose, in chapter 1. Life purpose. And the key verse is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is saying in this chapter that we ought to have joy in our heart because for us to live is Christ. And while we're here, we should live and serve him to the best of our ability. And one of these days, we're going home to be with the Lord. And that's going to be completely a gain situation for you and for me. Now, we're going to take up the study in Philippians on life purpose, chapter 1. But we'll first go to Acts chapter 15, talking about Philippi. In chapter 15 and also chapter 16. Now, I've highlighted the important verses of the important phrases in each verse of this chapter, and I should remind everyone that I am using John Phillips' outlines because he liked the duration as I do. I have adapted some of the material, but this, for the most part, is his outline, John Phillips' outline, and you can find him on his particular study in the book of Philippians online. I want to first talk about the voice of the Spirit in Acts chapter 16. And now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and after they come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. There have been times in my life I've been definitely led of the Spirit to do something, and there are times that he closed the door and I couldn't do what I wanted to do because the Holy Spirit would not lead me in that particular direction. I'm talking about the voice of the Spirit. Have you felt the Spirit's leadership in your life definitely to lead you to do something or not to do something? I read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, where Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went, not knowing whether he went, but he went knowing he was called to go into a certain call by what? Called by the Holy Spirit to go into a certain place, a place he knew not, but still he went because of the Holy Spirit's leadership in his life. In Acts chapter 8, we read of a man called Philip, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down in from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is called Desert. Arise and go toward the south, the angel of the Lord said, Go into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Now, I believe that there are times that God leads us to do certain things, and God also says no to very certain things. We must, as Christians, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be trusting in the Holy Spirit, and to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I know when my wife and I had to resign the church in New Mexico, we were so upset because we'd been there for 5 years and we had truly enjoyed our stay with that church, but it got to the place where we weren't happy any longer, and we knew God was leading us away. And we said one Saturday night, God, if you're leading us away, there's one of two people that we wish to work for. And I called them by name and I said, if you want us to leave this place, then you have them call us and then put us on the staff of that church. And less than 24 hours, one of those men called us and told us that he wanted us to come to work for him immediately. He'd already seen our work and knew that we could do the job that he called us to do. And that we were definitely led by the Holy Spirit to go to this place. And we were so thrilled that God led us in such a definite way. But when we went to this place and spent 10 years there, God then shut the door of that place and opened another one. God has a way of saying no and a way of saying yes. And we must be sensitive, be trusting, and last of all, be obedient to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now in verse 9 of chapter 16, we see the vision of the sinner. And what verse 9 says, And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood of Macedonia, a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. A vision. That's what we as a church need today. A vision for the lost. In John chapter 4, the Bible says, Say not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, look, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. In Matthew 29, we have the great, what's known as the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach or preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, But ye receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto the Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses. That's what the Lord wants us to be. Witnesses of the gospel, witnesses of the grace of God, witnesses of the way a Christian should live, a witness of the fact there is a hell to shun and there's a heaven to gain. And there's a life for Christ to be lived in this witness world. We need a vision of the lost person dying without Christ and going to a place called hell. We need this vision. We also see in verse 10 down through verse 40 of Acts chapter 16, we see the victory of the Savior. And when he had seen this vision, immediately we endeavored to go unto Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. You know, God gives always the victory when his word is preached. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To see folks' lives change, we must preach the gospel of Christ unto them. That's why it's imperative that we get folks to the house of God to hear the gospel preached. By the foolishness of preaching, God has ordained to save them, to save the sinner, to save them which believe in the gospel of Christ. by faith we can preach the gospel. By faith we can go and preach the word of God to the lost heathen around the world, and we're guaranteed a victory in Jesus, a victory because of his goodness to us. Now let's go on with the lesson. Next under life's purposes, we'll talk about the prelude. And this has to do with the saying of sinners, the saints, and the salutation. Let's talk about the saints first of all, the sinners first of all. Paul and Timothy is the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, before Paul was saved, he was one who persecuted the church. He put men and women in prison and even executed some because of their stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. But once he found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he started preaching the word to the whole world, to all who would hear. And he traveled many, many miles during his lifetime. And with people like Timothy and Silas and others who went with him, he preached the gospel. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." God wants to save the sinner, and he will, but he said he came to preach the gospel to the sinner, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a song by the Gaither Vocal Band that I love to sing, and I don't sing anymore, but when I used to sing it, it goes like this. If you could see me, if you could see what once I was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, and then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to die, he took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. I'm back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the coming salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints." Paul, in all his writings, writes to strengthen the churches because of the saints that fills their membership. And I am so glad that I am a Christian today. And I fall in this category of being a saint. The word saint is almost always associated with the phrase "in Christ Jesus." Every one of us is a saint. You know, Dr. Ironside in his early ministry was on his way to the Pacific Coast at a time when it still took 4 days to make the trip from Chicago to the Pacific Coast. But in his railroad car was a party of nuns, and day by day he spoke to them, and they would speak to him. And he would sit reading his Bible, and at times a group talked with him about spiritual things. He read some of the stories from the Word, and they were delighted with the reading. About the third day, he asked them if they'd ever seen a saint, and they all answered they never had. Then he asked them if they'd like to see a saint, and they all declared very much they'd like to see a saint. He astonished them very greatly by saying, "I am a saint. I am Saint Harry." He opened the New Testament then and showed them the truth that Almighty God does not make a saint by exalting the individual, by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all believers are saints, not because they are righteous themselves, but because they are in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is imputed to them. A Buddhist does not speak of himself as in Buddha, nor does a Muslim speak of himself as in Mohammed. A Christian Science believer is not in Mary Baker Eddy, nor is a Mormon in Joseph Smith or in Brigham Young. They may faithfully follow the teaching example of those religious leaders, but they're not in them. Only Christians can claim to be in the Lord because they have made spiritually have been made spiritually one with him. That's Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Now I grant you, some folks, although they are saints, are don't act like it, and they refuse to behave like it. The old joke goes, to dwell above with saints I love, oh, that will be such glory. But to dwell below with saints I know, well, now that's a different story. I read of a father who was in his study reading and getting ready for Sunday when he heard a commotion outside the window. It was his daughter who was playing with her friends. And it got louder and it got louder and more heated and more argumentative until finally he could restrain himself no longer. But finally he could push the door wide open and the window open and said, "Honey, stop it. What's going on out here? What's wrong?" And after the reprimand, she responded quickly, "But Daddy, we're just playing church." And that is so true. In many churches today, there's fighting and bickering going on. And the saints don't behave like saints. All of us should. All of us should act like Christ would have us to act. The saving eternal grace that is granted to the penitent, believing sinners, is a supreme divine gift, and we should act like we have received this gift. Everlasting peace is a great blessing, and this is a salutation that Paul gives. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of both the blessing and the peace and the grace is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The salutation expresses Paul's abiding love and concern for the faithful believers in Philippi, and it serves as an introduction to the many specific causes for rejoicing that he mentioned throughout his tenors of all his epistles. Now we'll go to number 3. We'll talk about praise. Praise for a controlled fellowship. In verse number 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." You know, the Bible talks about he that hath the Spirit of God. The spirit of a fellowship with a Father and fellowship with others. When I walk into the church, I can feel Christ's love among God's people, and I go to church for that reason, that I might have the fellowship that is talked about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. He is the reason why I go to church, because of God. He is the reason why I tithe, because of God. He is the reason I give my time, where I can be at peace when the world goes crazy. And he is the reason why I don't fear death, because I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's a controlled fellowship, a fellowship controlled by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to one, he speaks to all, concerning their lives, concerning what he wants them to do. And I believe also, beside the controlled fellowship in verse number 3, we ought to have a continuing fellowship found in verse 4 and verse 5. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The devil is trying to drive Christians away from the church. Let me ask you a question. This is an important question. Do you pray for each other? I think we ought to pray for our pastor. We ought to pray for the men who lead our church, the elders and deacons. And I think we ought to pray for he who leads our singing. And pray for everybody in our church. There's so many sicknesses going on, and so much personal problems going on. Pray for them as God brings them to your mind. Pray for them. I thank God for you, every remembrance upon you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. There's that word again. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. How about a confirmed fellowship? Being confident, verse 6, in this one very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has promised a blessing. Years ago when this church started, those men had a vision. A vision of what God could do in the city of Harper. And I don't think it's ever fully reached its potential. It's growing in spirituality and in number. God bless. God bless our midst. He hath which begun a good work in you will perform it. How about a compassionate fellowship in verse 7 and verse 8? Even it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, as much in both my bonds and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel. Ye are all partakers of my grace, for in God is my record how greatly I long after you in the bowels of mercy. You know, Christian friend, today love is the bottom line, isn't it? We are to love as Jesus loved. We are to love like Paul loved. In Philippians, Paul is in jail in Rome at this time. He wrote this letter some 10 years after his first visit to this church. And he is held in prison there. And it won't be too long before he'll face the executioner's death, executioner's warrant. And I believe with all my heart that he had such joy in his heart for those people, because they brought sweet remembrances to him, sweet memories, precious memories, because what they'd done for him in the past and what they're going to do in the future and what they're doing at the present time. Paul should have been complaining and griping that serving God wasn't worth it, but instead he is filled with joy of the Holy Spirit, because he thanked God for this church, and he thanked God for the Christians, and he thanked God for the privilege of serving Christ in that place. Paul started a good church, a good work there, and God is going to finish it because of the work that God called him to do. We'll stop right there for now, because next Sunday we'll talk about And the next thing on our lesson outline, which is going to be the prayer, something all of us need desperately in our lives. And we'll take up our study in Philippians chapter 1 concerning prayer next Sunday. And I hope you'll be there to listen to it. I know that we can't have church next Sunday because of the mandate by our pastor and the men and the directive by our presidents. And we ask your blessings upon this mode of spreading the gospel. And I hope we've been a blessing to you today. In Christ's name, amen and amen.